Now we're going to be having our Bible reading, which comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. Okay. there's a lot of Jewish names in here, so I'm going to do my best not to butcher it. Okay, so Nehemiah 8. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the law had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which is made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, the women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud. He read it out loud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on the high wooden platform built from the acacia. Beside him on his right stood Matitiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Amaasiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hesham, Hashbanada, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great Lord, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Hoda, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanai, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because now they understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate and one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. And I'll hand it over to Reverend Ying.
Thanks, Cecilia. Good job. For those who are new here, welcome. My name's Ying. I'm the English pastor. Yes, if you don't want Winston and Dan to be by themselves, then you probably have to vote me in. Otherwise, you know, I can have a good holiday. But a good job, Cecilia. I remember many years ago, as you know, language is not my great, neither is Chinese, even got a Chinese name, right? And I remember one of my relatives ringing me up just to talk to my mum in her sort of, you know, Cantonese. And I said, and she asked, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm Ying." And she said, "Ying? Yeah, ying. Then I realized in Cantonese there are tones. There are 8 tones, I'm told. But I don't know what those tones are. So I know it goes up, down, long. And so ying, 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 ying. I'm trying to guess. Oh, ying. So I must have hit it right there, square on the thing. But I didn't know what I was saying. But it still sounded the same to me anyway. Well, for those who are new here and for those who have been here for the last few weeks, as you know, we have been journeying through the 2 books of the Bible, which are often overlooked. It's worth knowing also that in the Jewish Bible, these 2 books, Ezra and Nehemiah, originally came as 1 book, and they're the second last book of the Old Testament. Do you realize that? The last book of the Old Testament is not Malachi, but it's actually Chronicles. 1 and 2 Chronicles, which also came as 1. Ezra and Nehemiah were the second last books of the Old Testament. Ezra and Nehemiah, as I said, is an overlooked book, and it concerns a building project that's gone on for literally about 100 years. There was a 50-year pause in the middle of it, right, because of obstacles and so on and so forth. But when they finally got back and the whole thing was done, it took about 100 years. Now, our building renovation project is about 4 months, so this is about a 100-year journey. And as you know, it's about rebuilding the temple, which was the iconic building of the people of Israel, and the rebuilding of the community that had been dispersed during their massive war with the superpowers. But the whole focus of the build project wasn't just about building a building and rebuilding the community. It really was much bigger than that. It was actually rebuilding an iconic symbol of God's presence, of God's rule, of God's glory, and the start of rebuilding God's people. So you could say that for all the boringness that seems to come with the book, it really is a very important message that talks about how God's plan to bring glory to his name, rule the world, and rebuild his community. The first half of the book of Nehemiah focused on the building of the wall. The temple had been built. Now it was time to rebuild the wall. Now, when we come to the second half, chapter 8, it focuses from property to the people and to focus on the rebuilding of God's community. And in this rebuilding of God's community, let me get my sort of thing up. Okay. In the rebuilding God's community, this goes on from chapter 8 right through to the second part. And 3 things it wants to focus on when we talk about rebuilding the community. 3 big things I want to come up here. There they are, right? Hearing the word of God, humble before the word of God, and honoring the word of God. Those are 3 points that I want to highlight for us today. But let's start with hearing the word of God. If you want to rebuild the community of God's people, if you want to bring revival to the church, and indeed the city, where does it begin? You know where it begins? It begins with the very word of God itself, the very word of God. Now, it's worthwhile pausing here to reflect on words. I don't know if you realize that words are actually a very powerful tool that comes from our mouths. Words are very powerful. We think it's often the muscles, but it's actually the words. Because you think about it, words have the very power to hurt and to destroy people. Think of the things that people have said to you that have actually damaged you. And that's truth be told, that many people's lives have been shattered because of very hurtful words, damaging words, either said by parents or siblings or spouses or friends or colleagues at work. In fact, when you think about it, one of the big problems these days is that we know how powerful words is, that when people say a wrongful thing, we will actually take legal action to defend our reputation against those hurtful and wrong words. Indeed, now I have a friend who is now being accused of sexual sins and something like that, but the words are actually by someone's accusations. I think those words are unfound, but nevertheless, words can actually destroy a person. But by the same token, words can heal people. A kind word at a very suitable time can make incredible differences in the lives of people. Words have power. They have incredible power. And I don't realize if you know just how powerful your words are. But if your words are powerful, then how even more so is the word of God. And so when we talk about rebuilding this community, reviving the community, indeed reviving our church, where does it begin? It begins with the word of God. And so it's not surprising that when you come to Ezra chapter 8, when he turns his attention from rebuilding the wall to now rebuilding the community, he starts in this most profound way. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. What did they do? They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law, which is a reference to the first five books of the Old Testament. Okay, the book of law is a reference to the first five books of the Old Testament. Bring out the book of law of Moses. There's a hint there, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. And what were they supposed to do? So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought out the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And it's worth noting that sort of statement there. Who actually came and listened? Men and women and all who could understand. You know, one of the sad things in our church is we've segregated to, you know, the age groups, thinking that certain people can only cope with certain things. But it needs to be said here that when they all came together, it wasn't just men and women of certain age. It was both young and old. Anyone who could understand came together. And what happened? He read it out aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the people, of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. You know, what's interesting is that as they sit there huddled in the massive crowd, about 40,000 possibly, they're all listening. How long did they listen for? How long did he read and let they listen for? Well, you have a look at verse 3 there. How long did he listen? Did he read for? He read it from daybreak to noon. Now, you know how long that is. Anyone who has it, a guess how long that is? How long? 6 hours. Now, imagine that, 6 hours. Now, people can't cope for 1 minute Bible reading here. And anyone complains about my sermon going for more than 20 minutes. Okay, I get that. I get that. We're in a new age. Ezra was doing for 6 hours. So you can't complain. 6 hours. You say, praise the Lord, it's only for 30 minutes. Oh, come on, go for 40 minutes, 50 minutes, 6 hours. Now, here's the other thing. How many days did he read it for? Any idea? Have a look at this. Not there. Where's the? Oh, I didn't actually put it in there. That's a bummer, actually. Have a look at Acts chapter 8, verse 18. You know how long he read it for? He read it for 7 days. It went on for 7 days. In chapter 8, verse 18, you read it from sun up to noon, and it went for 7 days. Now, we struggle to come to church one day a week to listen to a sermon for 30 minutes and the Bible reading. Whoa, you got it there. Thank you. Day after day. Hold it. Get back there. Day after day. Thank you. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law. Not that, from the first to the last day of the feast. Incredible, isn't it? They read it for so long. So one of the things that we need to recognize here is the reading of the word of God, the reading of the word of God. Now, and look at what they did when Ezra read it, right? Have a look at what they did, right? Let's go to chapter 7, verses 8. Chapter 8, verse 7. The Levites and all these guys, I'm not going to go through what you did, Cecilia. They instructed the people. Like I said, language is not my great thing, right? So the Levites is all these people. Instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people understood what was being read. You see what Ezra and all the people were doing, right? As they read the book of the law, their work was therefore to make it clear and to give and help them to understand what was being read. Now, it needs to be said that I want to say to you that Bible reading, reading the scripture is not a hard job, right? I became a Christian when I was 14. I read the Bible. Now, I'm not a great reader. But I read it and it wasn't that hard. Now, these young guys, what's your name? You. Yeah. Sonny. How old are you? 12. I became a Christian 14, 12. Have you read the Bible? Can you understand it? See, there you go, 12. Okay, he can understand it. How old are you? Next one. 12. Are you twins? Are you not right? How old, what's your name? Jenny. Okay, good. Have you read the Bible? Can you understand it? See? Easy, okay? Now, if these guys can read the Bible, anyone can read the Bible, right? That being said, it needs to be said, can I also say many years ago, I had this guy named Morris. He's a tradie. He just said, not a great reader, he says. He's a tradie and things like that. Not to say that about tradies, right? But I was reading the Bible with him. He said, why don't you read the scripture? He says, I think it's too hard for me. And so we read Mark chapter 1. I shared some examples. I read that and said, what do you think? What's to say about this? Bang, bang, bang. And he answered all my questions. Right, that wasn't too hard, was it? No. I said to him, why don't you go and read Mark's gospel? And tell you what, just read one chapter a day, okay? That's all you need to do, one chapter a day. He comes back to me in a week's time and said, Ying, he's so excited. I read the whole of Mark's gospel. And was it hard? I asked him. No, it wasn't hard. It was actually easier than I thought. And so, you know, we need to recognize that reading the Bible is not actually a hard job. We do also need to acknowledge that there are some parts which are harder than other parts, right? But their work, Ezra's work is to make clear and to help them understand those parts that they didn't understand, right? That's their job. And in many ways, that's my job here, as indeed your growth group leader, is to make clear and to help you understand those parts that you don't understand. But having said that, while Ezra's role is very important, I want you to notice that the central activity is actually somewhere else. Have a look at these verses as I read them out to you. He read it aloud in chapter 8, verse 3. He had read aloud from daybreak to noon as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand. In chapter 8, verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, making clear and giving the meaning so that people understood what was being said. In chapter 8, verse 18, day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. In chapter 9, verse 3, they stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day, and so on and so forth. And what's it saying here? That the central activity, even though Ezra's work was important and very important to help them to understand, the central activity was what? Do you know what the central activity was? It's actually reading the scriptures, simply opening the book. In fact, when you read in chapter 1, when they brought the book out, the book of the law, and Ezra opened it, you know what they did? They stood up because they recognized, they hear, even before Ezra said anything, they stood up because they recognized they're here in the written words is the very word of God himself. In other words, the reading of the word is central to our activity here at church. Now, please don't get me wrong. I am not saying there is no place for preaching. In fact, preaching is quite important. There's no place for teachers because the Bible is very, very big on raising up teachers and leaders who explain the Word of God. But we need to be careful that we don't put the preacher and the teacher on a level above the simple act of reading the Word of God. Because to be honest, this is what I often see happen in churches today. We will move from church to church, even despite that they're reading the Word of God faithfully, but we move from church to church looking for that great preacher. We think that he's a great teacher and we are dazzled by him. And there's nothing wrong with that. God has certainly raised up great teachers like this guy, John Piper. But the danger is that we've raised it so high that we have devalued the simple work of reading the Word of God. You know, one of the biggest problems that we have, say, like in our growth groups, is that we are short on leaders, right? And a lot of times people feel that they can't lead the group because they don't know enough. But I actually want to say to you, what about this idea that instead of having a Bible study group, we have Bible reading groups? Simply getting people together to read the scriptures as they did in Ezra's time. They simply opened the Word of God and they read the scriptures. And in fact, it needs to be said that the simple reading of scripture has itself been quite phenomenal in the lives of so many people throughout history. Many years ago, I was talking to one person in our evening service and asked her how she became a Christian. And she said to me she was reading John's Gospel and that just hit her and she became a Christian. And I was gobsmacked by that sort of thing. I don't know why, but I shouldn't have. But she simply read the scriptures, and the reading of scriptures transformed her life again. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's no place for the teaching and the preaching and the sermon. But let's not put the preaching on such a level that therefore we feel that we can't do anything without a teacher, that we can't do the simple work of simply opening the scriptures and reading it for ourselves. Now, that being said, there's a question I want to throw to you. Why was Ezra the one being asked to bring out the book of the law and to read it to the company of believers there? Why was Ezra the one asked to come out to read the book of the law? Turn to the person next to you and just talk, brainstorm about for 30 seconds, 30 seconds all you have. Why do you think Ezra particularly, of all people, was asked to bring out the book of the law and to read it to the people of believers? Okay, you got 30 seconds. What do you think? You want to brainstorm some ideas? You only 30 seconds. Okay, that's 30 seconds. Righto, why? Anyone suggestion? Eva, let's throw it to you. Any suggestions? This is a brainstorming. Sorry? Ah, that's not bad. That's true. Reading literacy was high relative to the rest of the population, but not everyone could read. That's a good point. Yeah, that's a good point. Because he read. Yep, anyone else? Ah, that's true. He's a descendant of Aaron. Yeah, that way they appointed priests. Yeah, that's true. That's true. What else? What was that? There weren't a lot of copies of scripture. Yeah. Any other thoughts? I think all those answers are right, but I want to zero on Louise's one. Because we need to remember that the printing, the writing of scripture was that what Ezra had was a limited edition of the book of the law. In those days, productions of written material was not mass produced. People had to tediously and laboriously and slowly copy the scriptures. And not surprisingly, there weren't a lot of copies. So Ezra would have had one of the very few limited editions. And it's not surprising with a very few limitations, he dedicated his life to studying it and therefore to teaching it, because no one else would have a copy. Now, you notice how different that is to, say, today. Because today we have such an oversupply of Bible, it is not funny. I have so many Bibles in my place, many in fact, that I'll throw them away in the bin because they're so ragged. And now I have so many written copies that now I don't even use them because I got them on my phone. We get there on that, you can, it's on your phone. You can get a Bible anywhere. You go to a hotel and guess what you find there? A Gideon's Bible, right? So the situation then, back then, was so different because they had to call the person who had the only copy and the one who was not only the right to send but also the one who had the time to study it and therefore could explain it. But you can see how your situation is different because your situation is so, so different because you have a copy. And here's the other thing. Not only do you have a copy, but because you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can also understand the scriptures And here's the other thing. You can also not only read it to each other, but you can also explain it to each other. You know, you think about it, right? When a child asks the parent, the dad or the mum, can you read the Bible to me? Can you remind me of the story of Jonah? Can you remind me of the story? You know what the child's asking the parent to do? It's asking the parent to be in the role of Ezra. When the husband reads the Bible to the wife, he's taking on Ezra's role. When you are reading the scriptures to each other, you are actually taking on the role of Ezra because you're reading the scriptures to each other and you're explaining, making clear and explaining the sense of it to each other. You see, whereas they had to go and listen to Ezra because he had a limited edition, the privilege you have is you don't have to come just to listen to me, although I'm the official teacher along with Winston and Dan, but you also come to listen to all the other Ezras in this room. And who are all the other Ezras? You guys are the other Ezras because you have the scriptures. You have the Holy Spirit. You can explain this. You can read the scriptures to each other and you can explain it to each other. And in fact, that's what makes this time so different to those times. They will listen to the official teacher. You come not only to listen to the sermon, you also come to read the scriptures to each other. In fact, when you think about it, right, that is something which is mandated in scripture. Have a look at Colossians chapter 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. Not the word there, let the message of Christ dwell in you, Mitch, as you teach and admonish one another. That's phenomenal, isn't it? You guys are to come and what are you to do? To teach. What are you to teach? Well, first you've got to read the scriptures to each other and secondly, explain clearly what it's saying and help them to understand it. You are being an Ezra, aren't you? Or have a look at the next passage, which is even more poignant, you could say. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, what is the letter to the Hebrews actually saying or implying? He says that there is an obligation on all believers to be able to teach each other. There is an obligation for you to take on, in one sense, the role of an Ezra because you have the word of God. And notice what he's saying there in verse 12. Shame on you that you're not in the position to be able to teach each other. Now, he's not talking about going to Bible, having a degree there. He's not about talking about that you've read all this stuff. But you need part of growing as a Christian is the ability to be able to read the scriptures with each other and explain it in the simple way to each other. Can you do it? A father can do it to a child. Husband can do it, the wife. You can do it with each other. You know, one of the great things that it would be great to see here in our church, and this is something that comes out of a book, the ministry training manual I go through, like the trellis and the vine branch we're going through, is to see not so much Bible study, lots of Bible study groups, but a Bible reading movement starting on our church, where we're encouraging people simply to open the Word of God and to read it, and to read it with each other. Like I said, you know, it would be phenomenal, wouldn't it be? We don't have a lot of growth group leaders, but it would be phenomenal when people come together and have confidence to say, let's get together and do what? Just read the scriptures. And you know the natural thing that will happen is you read the scriptures. Hey, what does that mean? What does that mean? Yeah, we've got to check that out, right? You naturally will start to try and explain to each other what it means. But that's phenomenal. Yes, we have our Bible teachers, and you know, Ezra's one of them, I'm one of them, Winston's one of them, and yeah, please vote me in, I suppose. I don't know. Yeah, I'm one of them. But we also have you guys. You have the very word of God in your hands. You can read it, and you can read it to each other, and you need to explain it. Because we come together, unlike Ezra, not just to hear the word read to us in the front, but also to read the scriptures with each other. And not just on Sunday, in our home, in our growth groups, in our families, and over coffee, and even over KFC, if you so choose, right? So what's the first thing that needs to be said here? One, we need to be people who hear the word of God. If you want to see reformation in our church, it means by firstly starting to hear the word of God. But the second thing is to be humble before the word of God, to be humble before the word. Listen to what Ezra says here, and the book says here in Ezra chapter 8, verse 9. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the teachers of the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping." Now note this, as they listened to the words of the law. As they listened to the words of the law. It's phenomenal, isn't it? It highlights the powerful word of God. But if you truly want to be transformed, you need to be willing to be humble before the word of God. Have a look at another passage here. In chapter 9, verse 3, we read these words. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And note this, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. In other words, as they listened and listened to the very word of God and understood, they were cut to the heart, they were humble and humbled by the very word of God. Now, when you go on to chapter 9, which knowing the very nature of our times, we might not be able to cope with that long reading, unlike Ezra's time. So I'm not going to actually read it for you, but I do want you to go home and read it, right, for yourself, because what you see in the reading, it's a prayer. It's a lengthy prayer, 32 verses. Well, that's long, right? It's a lengthy prayer, and it's a prayer of confession, where Ezra confesses the sins of Israel before God. But what is the point that needs to be said here? And the point here is simply this. If you want to truly get something from the word of God, not only do you need to hear it, but you need to come with humility. Humility. It needs to be said that the key to any communication and relationship building is humility. When you speak to me, and if I'm proud and arrogant, I'm not going to listen to you. You can speak all you like. It will go in one ear and out the other because I'm so arrogant. I won't listen to you. And one of the reasons for conflict with relationships is not bad communication. It's arrogance. Why is it that people read the Bible and don't get anything from it? Well, it could be because I didn't explain it. Well, that's possible. But I'll tell you the other reason. It's because we're arrogant. We're not prepared to be humble before the very word of God. And when you are not humble, you'll never hear what God wants to say to you. Why is it we're not humble? Because we come to God with our agenda. We come to God with our questions. We come to God with our interests. But when God wants to say something different and we want to ask another question, then we're not interested. Why? Because we're arrogant. We think that we know better and we have more important issues than to listen to what God has to say to us. If we could put in more modern language, if we're not prepared to be vulnerable before God, we will never hear God. If we're not prepared to be vulnerable before God, we'll never hear God. And what does God want to talk to us about? You know what he wants to talk to us about? He wants to talk to us about what he is like and who he is. He wants to talk to us about who we are. He wants to talk about the problems, that the brokenness in our relationship and where we've messed up. He wants to talk about his endless love for us. He wants to talk about his constant call for us to come back to him. And he wants to talk to us about his great plan to rescue us, bring us, restore this relationship, give us new life. If we're not interested in that, you know what that says? It's not that God is not willing to talk to us or that he doesn't know what he's talking about. It means that we're just proud, arrogant. That's what it is. And unless we get rid of that pride and that arrogance, we will never, ever listen and hear the word of God. So we're going to hear the word of God, then we need to come with a spirit of humility to listen with attentive ears. But thirdly, we need to be people who honor the word of God. What does it mean to honor God's word? Well, listen to this as they listen to the word of God being read to them. on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. And they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until the day the Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was great. And what do you hear there? You hear these people that read the five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the books written by Moses. And the book written by Moses tells them that these are the things that they should do. And as they listened, they realized they weren't doing so, they went and did it. And when you come to chapter 9, it goes on towards the end. In view of all this, they've been reading and making confessions, this is what they do. We are making a binding agreement, putting in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seal to it. In chapter 10, we read these words. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separate themselves from the neighboring people for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters and who are able to understand, and these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, a servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. See, what does it mean to honor God? What does it mean? Well, what does it mean to honor anyone? It means you take your word seriously and means you live in obedience to that word. That's what it means. Listen to what Jesus once said, how he described it this way. If you love me, keep my commands. It's as simple as that. If you love me, you are my friends if you do what I command. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? See, if words are so important to us, then what does it mean for us to take your word seriously? It means that we are humble before his word, and it means that we seek to honor his word. And to honor his word means that we obey his word. And that's true for each one of us, isn't it? If I take you seriously, I'll listen to you. If I take you seriously, I'll be humble before you so I can listen to what you have to say to me, because I regard what you say as important. If I take you seriously and listen to what you say, then I will go and do what you say. You know, the book of Nehemiah is about a massive building project that went on for 100 years. They started first by rebuilding the temple, then they fixed the walls, and they moved to talking about the community and how to rebuild the community. And where does the rebuilding community begin? It begins with the word, because in the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the word. We want to be CCC? It begins with the word. It begins with the word of God. You want to transform your lives? It begins with the word. It begins with the word of God. And what are we called to do? To hear the word. How? By reading it at least. That's the first thing we do. Reading it. Secondly, coming with humble hearts. And thirdly, a willingness to obey and honor it. So here's my question to you. And the question is simply this. Are you listening? Are you humble? And will you obey? Let me pray. Father, in your kindness, you have gathered us here together. In your gentleness, you have spoken to us as we read your word, Ezra 8 to 10. We have read your word. Lord, I've tried to explain it clearly and to give the sense of it. Father, we pray that we will be humble to understand, humble to hear it. And now by your powerful Spirit, give us the grace to honor your word by obeying it. For Jesus' sake, amen.